on him, truly depending on him. And that should be every single day of our lives. I think sometimes we can get caught up in our own successes and our own powers instead of realizing it's all about him. Whatever I think I know, whatever I think I can do, if it wasn't for him, it would not exist. Amen. So I got to make sure I'm always leaning and depending on him. Now, we've done this in the past before. Situation not always ideal. And hopefully, and I'm going to cut to the chase and to give you what I'm hoping you get out of this sermon. Because a lot of times we allow situations we go through to dictate how we are. I've seen many Christians truly in their minds praise God because at the time their job's going well, the family's good, their health is good. And you can go down the list of all these things and man, they're going to worship God and they're going to overdo it in some cases. But the minute something goes wrong in their lives, you see that diminish. You see things change, which is showing their purpose wasn't God. Their purpose was the situation. Now, what God shows us and what we're going to see throughout this is it's never based on it being a good situation. Okay? It's on us serving God no matter the situation. Amen? So I want you to make sure you get these three things. First of all, we must not focus on situations being ideal. So that can't be what we live for. A lot of us are living to make our situations to the best of what we like. Instead of, I'm going to serve God no matter the situation. Because sometimes we don't realize this, that those situations that seem ideal really are not. And those that seem not ideal really are. As we go through the study, you're going to get a chance to see that. Some things that we think are great and we want to be in and we're sometimes praying to God for, you're going to find out you really don't want to be in that. And some of the things you may go through that you may struggle with, you may look at it and go, man, this is great that I'm in it with God. Does that make sense? Everybody with me on that? So we have to know both of these. Okay? And then I want to make sure we realize that Christians should not be situational people. Now, what do I mean by situational people? Situation should not dictate our walk. I should be the same Christian no matter what changes in my life. If nothing more, I should become stronger no matter the situation. Right? You can't see me only be a Christian when things are ideal for me. I must be a Christian in every situation. Right? Okay, we'll get a chance to talk about that. Now, as you remember in the book of Job, because God never showed us that we are never told all situations would be ideal. You can look through the Bible. He never put that out there. We're the ones who brought that in because we like ideal situations. We like being comfortable. We like it to fit us. In the book of Job, if you remember in the beginning, Satan actually asked the question that we probably need to ask. Okay? It says in Job 1, 8 through 11, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. The important part about this is Job, who he just said is the ideal Christian, if you will, at the time. Okay, he was ideal in his walk. God said to Satan, have you considered him? Now, in our minds, that's not ideal. Correct? In our minds, what we think God would say is, Satan, don't you dare touch my servant Job. Isn't that what we would have thought he would have said? And don't, you know, stay away from him. Don't you? No, no. He says, have you considered? Now, why would he say that? We're going to touch on that. But look what Satan asks. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. So am I serving God for God or am I serving God due to my situation? Or am I not serving him because of my situation? He breaks it down to him. Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. I'm hoping all of us know the rest of the story, because this was loud. A lot of these things happened, but Job continued to serve God. Amen. Job continued to follow God because it wasn't about his situation. If you really wrap it up, the main thing with Job, he just wanted to make sure he was good with God. He just wanted to make sure everything he was doing with God was right. But not allowing the situation to dictate how he lives. That's a question for us, something we're going to ask throughout this entire study. Okay? So make sure you think about that in your own life. Do you allow certain things? Could it be your job? Could it be your family? What things change you when it comes to serving God? Or what things encourage you? Because that's dangerous also. You can be set up because things are going well and really be this, you know, this soldier for God and doing everything that you're supposed to. But the minute things go down, you're just out disappeared. And people watch that because your life is a ministry. And you have to keep that in mind. Now look at something that God has given us as protection. He let us know that we are all in the path of time and chance. Now, if I didn't show you this in scripture, you look at me and say, well, you're crazy. No. Every step that I make, he kind of puts into step and patterns. And I'm going to explain this, but let's go through this first and understand what he's saying, time and chance. In Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 12, he says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. What he's saying is you're going to look throughout life and you're going to see people that are perfect fits in certain situations and it doesn't happen. Why? You're like, well, God, that person was made for this. How come they're not in it? But the person that you put in this, I don't see them as being. I grew up with, there was two people I remember in particular, and one I grew up with and the other one I did not. The one I grew up with, man, she could sing, and I'm talking about everything about her voice and everything. You just knew she was going to be in music and doing it and be famous and however that's put. Did not happen. But the other gentleman I knew, he was okay. Nothing big about him. He became very well known. Do y'all get this? Okay? And you would sit there and you would go, well, God, wouldn't it have made sense to put this person in instead of this other person? And he's saying, no, it doesn't always fall in that way. It doesn't always work that way. He says, watch this. He says, but time and chance happens to who? Them all. Okay? Now, there are portions of our lives that God is going to ordain that I have to go through and that you're going to have to go through and that you have to do. But in that walk, what he's letting us know is you're still going to go through this pattern of time and chance. Now, why? Why would God allow that? Because it's not about the situation. Do y'all get this? Okay? It's not about the rain. It's not about the sun. It's not about the location. It's about serving God no matter those things. Amen? We live prepared for tomorrow, whatever it may bring. Not if tomorrow brings me what I want, then God, I'll serve you. And that's where we've got messed up somewhere along the way. He makes it known. He says, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. There's certain things that happen in our lives. I don't care how much you prepared, you couldn't prepare for this. Amen? Did not see it coming. Right? God-fearing people that are like, why? Where did this come from? Amen? And he says, yes, this happens because I'm not supposed to live for that situation. I'm supposed to live in God for any situation. Hopefully we get this as we continue to go through this study. Now, the world consists of two types of people, believers and unbelievers. You have to understand and you have to separate accordingly. I know today we start mixing. And the reason why you can't mix, you know how the word tells us that the word that we hear or that we receive is spiritual and it's spiritually discerned. Okay, so if I go to somebody who's not a Christian and I give them this word, that's why you get the term of giving pearls to swine, they're not going to be able to receive it. Okay, it's not that they not necessarily won't receive it. Most won't, but some can't, as the word says. It says because it's spiritually discerned. In other words, you need the spirit to understand it. Okay, now in this, we understand how our relationships are and how we view things in the world. Watch what it says. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Let me stop there for a minute. So as Christians, I've heard many times where you'll hear somebody in the world say, this person has character, right? Sounds good, and sometimes we're supposed to hold them up based on what the world says. Well, I know in Romans 5:3, where it explains true character, where it comes from. So usually when the world says somebody has character, or when they honor somebody, or when they hold somebody up, it's not going to be the same people we would hold up. Does that make sense? In other words, I don't look at it what the world tells. I look at them based on what God says. Right? We just went over leadership in order of my steps. And you've seen a godly leader is a person that's going to serve and love based on God. Okay? But sometimes we see us giving honor to those who can be ruthless, who can lord over. I've heard Christians say, I just want somebody that's going to take charge and make things happen. Sounds good, but that's more of a worldly point of view. What you want in a leader is, I want somebody that's going to serve God and understand, be compassionate and loving. But you don't hear that usually, right? And we're not following what God says. We usually follow what the world tells us. But he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God. I have to recognize that. As a Christian, treat them as Christians, those who are not. Our relationships are different. With a Christian, I have a two-way relationship. I encourage, we grow, I go to them. To somebody who's not a Christian, an unbeliever, it's a one-way relationship. I'm ministering to them. Does that make sense? Please be careful of that. We can get caught up in the wrong way. It makes clear that who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing us back to him. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. So our goal is to minister to the non-Christians in order to become Christians. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that, okay? So we have to understand, my point of view has to be what God says, not what I see. Amen? All right. Now, when we judge based on our ideal situation, we condemn ourselves. And this is where we have to be extremely careful. Because a lot of times we look at people through how we feel, what we think. There are some things that the Bible says that we'll say amen to. There are other things that the Bible say we go, well, I don't know if God knew what he's talking about there. Right? We struggle with it because we allow ourselves to dictate if it's right or wrong instead of checking completely with God. Romans 2:1-4 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourselves. Here's what it's saying. So if I come to you and I'm getting mad at you for whatever you're doing. Now, we are to rebuke one another and help each other, but it's not in a way of me judging you. You know, sometimes we come off on people as if you disappointed me. Even as a pastor, I can't go and say, man, you disappointed me in what you did. It has nothing to do with me. My job is to help you to get out of whatever you're doing, not to condemn you, because the minute I condemn you, I'm condemning me. Because you don't realize when you condemn somebody in a roundabout way, you're implying, I'm perfect, why can't you be perfect like me? Do y'all get this? And we all know we're not perfect, right? And that's what he's showing. He's saying, you are condemning yourselves because you who pass judgment do the same thing. It may not be the exact same thing, but it falls under the same pattern. And this is why it's so important for me not to look at it through what I think is ideal, because I'll tell this group they're bad. We see it happening in this political series. We got one group calling the other group bad, while that group is doing the same problems that the other group is doing. They're just doing it in different ways. We'll condemn what this other group is doing, but we'll give excuses for what we are doing. Do you notice that? You know what I mean? And that's a problem, because God is saying, oh, no, you're doing the same thing. And it says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. He goes on to say, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you escape God's judgment? It's a question. Amen? So now, instead of me looking at you through my ideal focus, I look at you through God's love. You're going through something, you're doing something, what can I do to help you? When I see somebody sin, my job is to come to you and say, what can we do to work this out? Not to look at you and what are you doing, what is the matter with you? My response has to be, as a flawed person, coming to another flawed person under God's grace, what can we do to fix this? Do y'all get this? All right? It's a love that we have, not a condemnation, because the minute I do it, God's saying, wait, what about this thing you're doing over here? It says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? What does that mean? We tend to yell at other people when they do wrong, when God gave us grace when we did wrong, when God shows us mercy when we've done wrong. Remember, his son died for something that we all should have died for. So I never have a right to condemn anyone anytime. Y'all get this? Never have a right to be so angry with you based on me. Never. Y'all get this, okay? So he says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? It's saying his love is the thing that got me to accept him. I have to show the same mercy and love to others, right? A big part of our ministry is that love. Now, please don't mistake that for enabling. If somebody's doing wrong, I don't go, oh, that's okay, you're only human. No, 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 that's not what it's saying. What it is saying is there is something wrong. What can we do to get back on the right path? Did you notice that? You take that burden on as well. What can we do to help? But I have to get the my visual out of it in order to walk by God's mercy, by his visual. Does that make sense? Okay? So it's going to take that you getting that emotional and that feeling out of you in order for you to serve them. A good example of situations is marriage. Now I'm going to show you this selection that the Bible shows is really explains marriage. Okay? Unfortunately, this is not always ideal. I do a lot of counseling and for marriages, before marriages, during marriages, and people come in and we usually want the situation to fit us. We grow up where our little girls get fairy tales and our boys get whatever else, and we tell them this is how it's going to be when you get married. And because it didn't turn out to be that fairy tale, oh, now I'm frustrated, now I'm angry, right? Because it didn't fit ideal. It didn't fall in the place that I thought, even though God never said that. In fact, let's show exactly what he says about marriage, and something that I always give first when somebody talks about getting married. And if you know, it's marriage, which is from God, therefore God is the one who sets the standard, not us. All right. So before you go in with these eyes of I'm going to marry and we're going to live happily ever after, let's pay attention to something first. Matthew 19, 4 through 12 says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. He said, now starting right there, God did this. Does that make sense? Now, I know in the world today we have this human compassion of, but if two people love each other, they should be able to get married. Doesn't matter what sex they are. We can't make that judgment. Who are we to change something that God made sacred? He says he made them male and female. Okay, that's the first thing. All right. Now, you have some going, well, that's not ideal. We'll get to that. Okay. So he made a male and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now that's hitting upon the groups that want to have multiple, right? I'm going to have multiple wives, or multiple, and they did in the Old Testament. Okay, there was things that were allowed, but was never ordained. God is showing this where he's saying the two will become one flesh, right? Okay, once again, not always ideal, but it's what God put out there. It's what he's saying. And the thing you notice here, he says one flesh. It's the one time in the Bible that it says you become one person. That's why it says, so they are no longer two, but one. Why then do we see people get married and still live as individuals? Explain that to me. Now, if I'm one body, can my leg go do something while my arm does something else somewhere else? And that's called crazy if you ever see that happening, right? All right, get checked out. We know that's not the case. We know as one body, it has to work together. It has to deal with the rest of the parts of the body. Am I right? I always said if I eat something that I like and it tastes good, but it makes my stomach hurt, we got a problem. Amen? So do I continue to eat it, ignoring my stomach? Or do I not eat it, ignoring my taste? Either which way, they both play a part in this. That's how marriage works. Marriage is not, well, I do what I want, and you better follow me, or vice versa. Do y'all get this? It's something that you have to sit down and talk, because the two are now one. But once again, we don't treat that as ideal. So you get people still having separate bank accounts. Some live in separate places, doing separate things, following their own separate rules. How can you do that and you're one? All right, continue on. It says, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, we always get married with this option of divorce, which should not be an option. Do y'all get this? You understand this? Immediately, me and my wife met, and as we talked about it, I said, you do know this is forever. And she agreed. This is something, so I said, whatever we go and whatever we go through, we got to go through it realizing this is forever. This is not, well, you know what, after I get tired of you, right? I can't say that, all right? And she gets tired of me, too. She probably left a long time ago. But you understand that. So the getting tired of you is not an option. Now, there is one thing that's very dangerous that could cause this, okay, that we have to be careful of. It says, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. He's showing in the old, once again, where he allowed certain things. He was saying he allowed Moses to do this. It says, but it was not this way from the beginning. He says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, that's deep. Because you have some that are going, I wasn't happy, so now I went and I married somebody else, and now I'm happy. But now you're an adulterer. Amen? All right. And it's not acceptable. Amen? So we understand this. Now, once again, people will say, but it was more ideal for me to get out of this and to get into this. Right? Do you see where this messes up? Where we have allowed ourselves to dictate what he's being clear on how it is. And that also shows how dangerous unfaithfulness is. You don't take this lightly, right? We tend to go, oh, people have urges. People make mistakes. No. Right? Do you remember with the Ark of the Covenant, when Uzzah, who meant well, was stopping it from falling, did God go, well, people made mistakes and he meant well? Is that what God said? Right? Remember what happened to him? Due to his irreverence, he was struck down and he died. Because it's sacred. Marriage is sacred. It means I better do it the way God tells me to do it. The disciple said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. What he's basically saying, here are the standards I lay down. If you can do them, do them. If you can't, then you can't get married. Did y'all catch that? And he made it even clear. He said, for some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying in this, you have some people that are saying, hey, I'm born a certain way. My attraction goes certain ways. I feel a certain way. So can I marry differently? You ever hear that? Where people say, well, but I was born this way. So, no, he's making clear, only those that can follow this. So if you think you were born another way, then you can't marry. Because marriage is sacred and it's set up the way he says, even though for some it's not ideal. Did y'all catch this? Y'all see this? He was saying we can't make up the excuses, even though in our eyes, this is why we walk by faith, it may seem like a good excuse for me to do an alternative, for me to change. But God made it clear. It says the one who can accept this should accept it. Now, that's just one example of the many things that the Word gives us instruction and guidance on that man is slowly distorting and changing to make it more ideal. Did y'all catch this? All right? We're changing things in church, how structure is. We're changing marriages to make it ideal instead of following what he says. And that's where it becomes a problem. So use that one example, but you can go throughout the entire Word and see where he clearly explains certain things. We'll kind of go, ugh, I don't like it. What's going to be your next move? Either it's going to be, I don't like it, so I'm going to add or take away or ignore, which is very dangerous, or you're going to go, but God said it. That settles it. Y'all catch this? Okay, so it's not based on your ideal. It's based on God. I skip one. Oh, where's that at? Okay, I'm sorry. Is the slide not in there? That's what probably happened, so. All right, so God warned us. Okay, so we'll read off the paper. I wonder how that got missed out of there. All right, technology, sorry, y'all. So God warned us and has given us instruction on how to deal with conflicting situations. All right, so now Romans 14. For those of you who don't have a paper, if you turn in Romans 14, and this one's important because it kind of shows us how to deal with what's called disputable matters. Okay, Romans 14, we'll start in verse 1. Romans 14, starting in verse 1. It starts off saying, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on, and then it makes clear, disputable matters. What are disputable matters? Now, there are certain things that you're going to see that the Bible is very clear on, like we just got to see in marriage. The Bible is very clear when it talks about how we're supposed to be in marriage, okay? But disputable matters are those things he kind of gives us freedom within the boundaries of him that we're able to do, like he's saying about this eating food. He uses as an example. It says in verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. He's saying, so that person who chooses to eat, be a vegetarian for the Lord, fine, if that's what they want to do. Okay? Another person saying, I'm going to eat everything in the Lord, fine, if that's what they want to do. He's saying those disputable matters has nothing to do with you going to heaven. Now, what he's not saying is, if you notice how he makes it clear, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Now, if you notice when it talked about the man who just ate vegetables, he said his faith was weak. All right, God is acknowledging, okay, even though that's wrong, it has nothing to do with us going to heaven or hell. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's going to be those little things in which God is allowing, and those are called disputable matters. It says in verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, period. It says, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, that might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow down before me, every tongue will confess to God. So watch this. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And it's showing us, as all the things we just read so far, is I'm going to have to answer to God. And the best answer is going to be, because your word said. Do y'all get this? Not some of the answers we give. Sometimes we give our own reasoning answers of, well, God, the reason why I didn't do this was because. Now, there is no answer for me to ever disobey God. There's never no excuse, even though we're doing that today, because we've readjusted life. We've distorted his word, and we think we're going to stand with God and say, well, God, the reason why I ignored what your word said was because. There is no answer that will ever fit that. Keep that in mind, okay? And some of the things we've allowed to be changed. Okay, it says in verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him, it is unclean. So if somebody chooses, I don't eat. You have some Christians that will say, I still don't eat pork. Fine, if that's what they choose not to do. They choose not to do it. Now, if somebody comes to you for instruction, hey, is there clean or unclean food, then you give them what the word says, and no food is unclean. You understand that? However, if somebody says, I choose not to eat pork, then they don't eat pork, right? And you leave it that way. That's what they choose to do. I can't put an obstacle to take them out of their walk. It says, if your brother is distressed by what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Amen? Think about that. Sometimes I have to let go of my freedoms in order to minister to others, right? He said, it says, do not by your eating destroy your brother from whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he makes that point right there where he's saying how righteousness and how the kingdom of God works, it's not going to allow some of the trivial things. And there are some smaller trivial things which God is saying, some people are going to do it this way, some are going to do it that way, and that's fine. Don't get caught up in those discussions and arguments to take away from the more meatier or the more important matters concerning heaven and concerning God. Does that make sense? Sometimes we sweat the small stuff. We allow the little things to be so much bigger, we miss out on what true mercy and grace is. And as he said on these things, these are things we really need to push on, but of righteousness, peace, and joy, understanding those things, how does that work in our lives, in the Holy Spirit? It says, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I want to make sure a disruption between you and I, a disagreement between you and I, is nothing that gets in the way of us truly together growing in God. Do y'all get this? Sometimes we have attitudes or problems with other people so much it keeps us from growing in God. Right? All right? And he's saying, do not allow that. That's something we can't allow. Now, make sure, as far as it's concerning you, that you're not playing a part in that. You still show love. Does that make sense? I do not want to be the reason for somebody not growing because of a problem I have with them. Once again, I made it about me. It has nothing to do with me. So I can't be a stumbling block or get in the way of them learning. In verse 20 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. Do y'all see this? Okay, so he's making clear, all food is clean. It says, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Right? So if you struggle with me eating something in the Lord and it hurts your walk with God, as Paul says, I will never eat meat again. Do y'all get this? This is a selfless way that we are supposed to deal with things. Now, once again, in our own ideal way, I'm going to eat what I want. Isn't that what we say? God told me everything's clean. I'm going to do what I, and we kind of take on that freedom with that mindset. And a godly one is this stopping you? You know what? Then I won't eat it again. I apologize. Do y'all see this? And this is only on disputable matters. They can't come to you and say something like serving God and how we're supposed to go to church and things like that the Bible's firm on. I don't go, oh, I won't go to church if that bothers you. I won't read the word of God. No, no. Those are indisputable. This is talking about on some of the smaller things in life, some of the things in life that have nothing to do with us getting to heaven. And we have to understand that if my freedoms that God allows me troubles you, I stop. And that's what every Christian should do. Does that make sense? I will not let that get in the way of stopping you from growing. He goes on to say, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone to stumble. And he says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Watch this. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Let me give you an understanding on that. Even if you're doing something that the Bible says you're able to do, but you struggle with it, you're not doing it based on faith. Faith is, well, I'm doing it because of God. If you want a quick definition of that, my purpose for doing it is because of God. And this is why we have to know the word. Okay, we've distorted faith so much, people turn faith into a genie wish, and if you will. We've taken a piece out the Bible and we made it seem like, as long as I believe in it, it's going to happen. Okay, that's not necessarily faith. Okay, faith in God is because of God, based on God. So the reason why I do what I do better be based on what God said. That's faith. But if I just do it because you told me to and I struggle with it, even if what I'm doing is right, I'm sinning. That's deep, isn't it? All right, this is why I got to know and grow in God, because if just what I'm doing, it's not the what I'm doing, it's the purpose for me doing it. And the purpose has to be God. That's why he makes clear here, everything that does not come from faith is sin. We as Christians walk by faith. And the walk means to live by faith. Okay? So my life has to be displayed because of what God says. Not some feeling I got. Not because you told me to and I believe in you. It has to be in God. I always tell y'all, I'm maybe preaching to you, I'm giving you all this. You got to go home and you got to check me to make sure it didn't come from Keith. Because it's not faith in Keith, because I'm not going to get you into heaven. Y'all do understand that, okay? You want to make sure it's faith in God. Amen? All right. And when we judge based on our ideal situation, we condemn others. Okay? Romans 2. We did that one. Okay. Which one did we do? Okay, now that marriage. All right, y'all keep me straight. Praise God. Okay, so I can go back to it. All right. Sean, how did you make me miss that? I don't understand. Everybody point at Deacon Sean. I don't know, somewhere he's... No, pray for me. All right, this is what we have done to distort reality. So what have we done in order to distort this reality to make it more ideal? And this is something hopefully you pay close attention to. We as Christians have gotten in a way that we have distorted, and I say reality, what godliness is, to make it fit us. And this is why you may hear from what the word says, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible we're not doing. I encourage you to, God willing, listen to next week's Order My Steps. We're going to show where some cases we have ignored certain things the Bible has said in order to fit us, which is a dangerous place to be. We will talk about that. But first of all, how we have distorted reality, or how we have distorted how we're supposed to live. One, we did it by living entitled instead of living responsible. Entitled. Going over that meat thing, okay? And following how that works. Watch what he says here. 1 Corinthians 8:9-13. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So he acknowledges there are those who have weak faiths. And I have to be careful that the freedom that I may have now doesn't be the thing that make them stumble. Y'all get this? Okay. The freedom that I can do that I understand in his word can't be the thing that gets in the way of another Christian doing it. There's one big thing, and I know we struggle with this because we as Christians don't like talking about it. Alcohol itself is not wrong. Getting drunk, very wrong. I'd be wrong if I got up here and said, don't drink at all, okay? But I got to be careful because you got some people that would take it as a license to go out. And remember, buzzed is drunk, either way you look at it. Do you understand that? Okay? But the Bible doesn't say don't do it. The Bible says I have to do it responsibly. And if somebody were to see me doing it, right, and they were weak, they're either going to stumble because of it. Oh, I saw the pastor drink, so I'm going to go out and get drunk and so on and so forth. Do you understand this? We have to be very careful, but it would be irresponsible if I came to you and said, hey, the Bible says don't drink, because it doesn't say that. Do y'all get this? Okay, so I got to make sure I'm staying in the word on this. And he talks about this when it comes about food. It says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? What he's saying here is Christians recognize idols were worthless. There was nothing to it. So if they went to a restaurant called the Idol's Restaurant, you understand, they're just going to get food. However, the people who are still lost thought that the idols gave power to the food, which gave them some sort of spiritual power. It's saying, so as a Christian who knows the idol is meaningless, if I'm going there to eat, there may be a weak Christian that goes, oh, so we can do that also? Y'all see the problem here? Okay, in which we take some freedoms and it causes somebody who doesn't know any better to fall. He kind of explains it here. It says, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Think about that. There's certain things we know in God's word, and because of that freedom, we just run and do it. Without recognizing how can this and what can this do to other people that see it? Okay? And this is something you have to really think about in your lives. Not with the attitude of, I'm allowed to do it because the Bible says. It's more of a, how would this look if somebody came down the street and I was doing this thing and they didn't understand what I was doing and they fall? In fact, he uses the word destroyed by your knowledge. There are Christians seeing other Christians doing stuff either they have no business doing or irresponsibly doing. Okay? It says, when you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. Now, do you see his love for his brother comes before his freedom? Many times I've spoken to Christians that have gone, but I'm allowed to do this, so I'm not going to stop. No, it's not how it works. Do y'all get this? This should never be for that exact reason of it's causing my brother to fall. Do y'all get this? Okay, if even though the Bible says I'm okay to do this and it's all right, please be careful because that thing that you're doing right automatically becomes a sin when I know it's causing people to stumble or it has the basis of something definitely to talk about, because you have to check out what things that means and what things it doesn't mean in that. Amen. We allow our desires to distort the perception of ideal situation. We allow our desires to get in the way, basically. James 4:1-3, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, pay attention to what he just said there. He's basically saying, when I get into an argument with you, it's my fault. You may go, no, it was because of them. That's not what he says. The reason why it becomes an argument is because of my desires in me. Does that make sense? I'm allowing how I feel about it, how I see it, to cause the argument. A Christian would recognize the situation and go, we're not going to argue. Doesn't mean if they're wrong, you're going to be in agreement, but you'll find a way of ministering, a way of talking about it, but not arguing. Do y'all see this? All right. This will not be an argument, but usually we get heated, we become distant, we become cold, we become mean, and it's all me, even when you're right. Do y'all get this? Because you're not making it about the situation or the thing that you're talking about. You're making it about you. Instead of realizing, wait, this truth, I need to somehow get to them. You're going, why aren't they listening to me? And how come it's not going my way? He's saying your desires that battle within you, we allow the things within us to keep it heated, to get us distant. Christians today still are not speaking to one another. Christians are allowing these little things to get in the way of this eternal love that we're supposed to have. Right? Hey, when can we sit down and talk about it? I tell couples this all the time. Y'all may have a disagreement. When it starts getting heated, stop. Cool down. Come back to it with love, with respect, not with attitude and stubbornness. Amen? Because don't let the you and the feeling in you get in the way of showing his love. It goes on to say, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Okay? So we usually do all these things based on what we want. We're in a society today that lives based on our wants. And that's a problem. Okay? Capitalism is very based on, I want it, I should have it. Okay? And that's where the coveting comes. He says, you kill and covet. Kill and covet. And understanding, remember killing, it says in 1 John, when you hate your brother, you're a murderer. All right? So we allow our hate. We allow this coveting. Commercials make so much money, and they put them out there. Why do they do it? Because they know we covet. Right? We see it on a commercial. I want that. All right? I'm notorious for that, especially when you used to have the infomercials. Man, I seen something in that gadget. I had to have it. My wife was like, you really don't need it. So then we'd have our desires and battle within you argument of why I should have it. And she'd tell me, no, I can't. Y'all seeing this a problem? But I allowed that thing, and I was like, well, I have to have it. Problem was, when I would get it, it wouldn't work. The painful thing wasn't it not working, is my wife looking at me. She wouldn't have to say a word, but that's a whole other story. But we allow us to kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight, and you do not have because you do not ask God. In other words, everything we do in life should go to God. We should really pass it through God. Do I really need this? We'd save so much money. We'd save so many problems, so much debt in a Christian's walk if we really just check with God. He shows how humble we are. But we keep living for what we want, not what he says. Right? When you talk to God, when you ask God, he shows you what true humility is. You would let a lot of stuff go. Right? You know, you'd realize I'm supposed to use my finances for other things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying here and there, but it's not going to be the purpose of your life. But I won't know that unless I ask God. Okay? It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with what? Wrong motives. There's where that purpose comes in again. Two people can ask for the same thing. One gets it and the other one doesn't. Why? Because one motive is right. The other one was wrong. He says, my motive could be that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And some I know deep inside are going, so what's the matter with that? That's why I asked them for the money. Right, God? Pastor, explain that. So I'll explain it to y'all that are saying it under your breath and not saying it out loud. The problem with that is this can't be my purpose. Do y'all get this? The me can never be my purpose. It may be an attribute that may fall after that, but whatever I'm doing, I'm getting it to serve him. Does that make sense? I can't say, God, give me the money so I can spend it on my pleasures, because my pleasures become the purpose. If you say, God, if you give me the money so I can serve you more, in there I may have some times where I may enjoy myself, but that's never the purpose. In other words, I may or I may not. Does that make sense? You know, I will or will not. It's always going to fall under, as long as it doesn't go against you, God. My purpose is you. A lot of us do things for a worldly purpose, and unfortunately, we allow that purpose to trump God. So God is saving us from us. Do y'all get this? All right, see how that works? So this is why I asked him for something in order to serve him. Right? That's why it says, give us this day our daily bread. But then it says, but lead us not into temptation. Why does he say that? Because I'm basically saying to God, God, you know that thing I just asked for? Please don't give it to me if it's going to stop me or cause me to sin. Do y'all see that? Not why I should have it because I want it. It's please do not give it to me if it takes me away from you. My motives always has to be him. Amen? All right. And when we judge, we don't base it on God, but on our own ideal perception and have received terrible outcomes. This is another reason reality has been distorted in us. Watch this, what it says in Matthew 7, 1 to 2. Matthew 7 says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, some people, that's all they know is that do not judge. The Bible tells me not to judge. Let's read the rest of it so we understand it. It says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. What he didn't say is maybe, could be. No, no. He was like, you judge incorrectly, improperly, unfairly, you will be judged that way. Does that make sense? The minute I set a weird and bad standard, then now God is like, oh, is that how we're doing it? Do y'all get this? Think about how and what standard you're using when you work with somebody and you're helping them or judging them or assessing them. He was like, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use. There's only one correct measure. So if I'm not using that measure, then all the rest of them are wrong. So I better use the standard of him when I judge. Do y'all get this? Okay? It says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a God promise. Because a lot of times we can make things fluctuate based on us. Have you ever had things in the Bible where somebody did and you would go, oh man, that's bad, because the Bible said it. Then they'll do something else that the Bible says is wrong. You're going, you know what? It's no big deal. I do that also. You just made you the standard, not God's word. Y'all see that? Okay. We just got the wrong thing. Instead of checking in his word and getting an understanding of what he says, we made us the standard. Instead of saying God said. Our main defense against Satan is his word. Remember how Jesus did it? It is written. It is written. And that's how we have to do it. The minute I start adding my own feeling and measurements, I'm setting myself up. Y'all get it? Setting myself up. And then not checking ourselves through God before we see to help others. Okay? And I put see to help others. Look what it says in Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Unfortunately, as Christians, this has become a common problem. The good part is we do see that somebody has a problem. That's, we should be checking one another to say, how can I help? But we tend to look at them as if we're fine. That's where it fails. Do y'all get this? We look at them with the mindset of, I'm perfect, and I'm going to come to help you. Now, you already blew it. Even if what you're going to tell that person is true, they're busy looking at you going, seriously? Right? Right? Or they get to look at you. You know, you're busy telling them something that they want their help with, but they're like, I can't believe you. You're the one telling me to do this. How can you tell me when you got all these problems? The reason why we don't see it is we don't realize we have problems. All of us are flawed. Do you understand this? As a pastor, I don't go into a counseling session with the mindset of I'm coming in to help all your problems. I'm saying you got this flawed person to help this flawed person, and hopefully we can direct them to God. Do y'all get this? Right? I'll many times even put myself out there. Let me tell you where I messed up. Right? Why do I do this? To make sure they understand I'm just as flawed. Right? But we have access to Christ. Do you understand that? That's why it says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Now, this is, what this is not saying is solve your problems and be perfect before you help them. It's not what it's saying. This is all about seeing. Okay? When it says remove the plank, recognize you are flawed first. It's going to change how you approach somebody. Think about it. Sometimes when we approach somebody with that mindset, I can't believe they're doing that. What is the matter with them? They're a horrible person. Instead of going, wait, all this junk I did that he loved me for, and he continued to love me. Now I'm approaching them with, how was I helped? Or how am I being helped? Hey, how can I help? Do y'all get this? I see you're going through this something. Let me help you. Maybe you can help me. Do y'all see this? Not with this attitude of, what do you think you're doing? And I can't believe it. I'm so mad at you. I don't know what to do. It's more of a set of, how can I give you, God? I'm concerned for your soul. Hopefully you're concerned for me. If there's something I'm saying, please let me know. Remove the plank from your eye first. Now look what it says. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then you will see. This is not going to excuse them. This is going to go, this person's fragile just like me. This person is messed up just like me. And somebody took the time to love me. I'm going to take the time to love them. Y'all catch this? And I'm saying this over and over again. This is no way saying enable. This is no way giving them a pass. This is, you know what? If you need me to help you, I'm going to take the time to help you. And you don't go, it's not my problem. You got to deal with it. I gave you instruction. I'm leaving. As a body, right? As a body, if part of your body hurt, doesn't your whole body pay for it? Right? Okay? Same way. You're hurting. I'm paying for it. So your problem is my problem. You have a problem, we have to work on it. If we get that mind, that attitude, we'd spend more time helping others, being part with each other. Am I right? Looking out for each other in the Lord, not in them. So we have to make sure we remove things, stop looking at ourselves as perfect in order to truly help others. Amen? And we allow the world to mold our decision making, and then we lead bad example. Here's a good example using Peter and then what Paul had to do with him. In Galatians 2, 11 through 14, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So it's saying Peter would eat with the Gentiles, no problem. Okay? It says, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. In other words, he was saying, wait, I can't let my boys see me sitting with this person. Right? Right? You tell your kids, because sometimes you always had the kids that were picked on, then you had the group that was more accepted and looked upon, then you had the group that was probably looked down on, and hopefully you're raising your children to say, I'm going to love everybody. I'll sit with anybody, not the popular group. And I'm going to do it even in front of the popular group. Do you understand that? Well, Peter failed. He saw them coming and thought they were going to judge him based on them. And look what he did. It was like, afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So not only did he get up and move away from the Gentiles, the people who were following him, they got up and moved away. They allowed a worldly way of what they were doing to get in the way of being godly. Y'all get that? Not showing true love, they went against, what are they going to say if they see me talking to this person, if they see me helping this person, if they see me loving this person, right? Based on God. It says, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, this is where we have to come in. And when we see something like this, he said, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that forced you Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He's basically saying, so what's making you change? Why are you becoming new just because people are coming around? We got to check each other. Of course, we got to do it in love, but do you see the danger? Because what we can do can make others fall. When I follow the world's definition of righteousness, I'm going to make many fall. When I follow the world's definition of love and forgiveness, I'm going to make others fall. It better be a godly way, not what the world says. And this is why you want to make sure you're getting the word to understand what the word's definition of it is, not what the world's definition of it is. Think about it. If you rethink love, just look up love, because the world's definition of love is based on you. God's definition of love is based on him. I hear many people say, I have unconditional love. Is that godly love? No. Godly love is God conditional love. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not a condition. And that condition is based on God. Y'all see the difference here? Okay. We tend to have the self condition. You know, we only love when we feel, when there's a connection. That's a whole different type, and it's not love. Okay. It's usually desire, and it's based on me. That's just one example of how a lot of times we allow the world and other things to distort the real answer. That's why you got to be in the Word for all answers to follow the right thing. We allow tradition and habit to trump God's way. Very common practice. Matthew 15, 3 through 9. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? Now, we all come from different families. There's different races. There are different customs. We come from different areas. And we have different things that were put into our lives. And a lot of us allow them things to be more sacred than God. Am I right? If we're being honest, we'll allow certain things to get in the way of this. Right? We see things that happen in the world, wrong to people, however, and then we'll do things based on our situation and not based on God. When he tells me to love my enemies, I can't follow the rest of the group while they're living in hate. I still have to show love because God said so. So he said, what tends to happen is we'll get a group together that'll collectively hate or react in a certain way instead of doing what God says. It says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whoever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. So what he's saying here is in the Talmud, they, and this was other books that they would write, that the religious leaders who thought they were so brilliant would write, add other things. And in there, they're basically saying, you can honor your father and mother. However, if what you were going to give to them, you want to give to the church, then you don't have to honor your father and mother. Basically, that's what they would say, okay? And people would say, oh, we can follow a lot of these rules. Another rule was about the washing of the hands. Remember when he said, your disciples are not washing their hands. In that book, how you washed your hands and everything was more sacred than following what the word said. All right? And we tend to follow these other rules that are not in the Bible. Right? I told you one reason why we allow ourselves to dress down. Nothing wrong with dressing up. By all means, do it in church and things like that. But the reason why I put that out there, I remember even being younger, and we didn't go to church for like 2 months. And we were real young. And I remember I'm saying to my mom, we're not going to church. And, you know, she said no. And it was kind of quiet and humble. But as time went on, we realized we did not, because we were growing out of our suits like crazy. So we didn't have the clothes. So we didn't go to church. Clothing stopped us from going to church. It tore me up when I knew about it, when I got older. When I was younger, I was like, okay, fine. We can go play more. While that's crucial, there's nothing that should have stopped us from leaving church. The problem was, if we would have gone just in whatever clothes, they would have commented, because they made that more sacred than his word. Do y'all catch that? They took a custom that man made, which is fine. By all means, dress up, look sharp and all that. But we made that more sacred than gaining his word. And that's what he says. You have allowed these things to come in. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. We've allowed these traditions to stop us from doing what God says. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips. We say, praise God. We say all the right things. We speak in the right way. But their hearts are far from me. Your heart is going to be your purpose. It's going to be how your actions and what they display. If my heart was for him, I'm doing exactly what my father tells me. I'm not adding my own things into it. It's like they worship me in vain. That always blew me away when I read that. How can I worship in vain? That means it's like not worshiping at all. You're just going through the motions and it's meaningless. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Be very careful. Check everything. All the things we do, look and make sure that it's in God's word. There are certain things we add and it's supposed to be helpful and that's great and everything. But be careful not to let that stuff get in the way of doing exactly what God says. Finally, we'll close on this. We even make church to fit us, not what God commands. Now, what happened is you see structures of churches today, what we've done is we've gone to them and said, you have to keep me entertained, you have to make sure you keep my attention, and you got to say what I want to hear. All right? And God saw this, and God showed us this is going to happen. And 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, if you notice, he didn't just say doctrine. So first of all, it has to be in the Bible, but it has to solidly be in the Bible. Do you remember when Satan was going against Jesus? And at one of the points, he used the Bible. Y'all remember that? Okay, he said, it is written. But Jesus was able to come back with, it is also written, because he knew the Bible solidly. Okay, sometimes somebody will give a verse, as long as you ignore the rest, to fit their agenda. Okay, and he says, a time when men won't put up with sound doctrine. A lot of things I'm giving you in this word, you need to go home and check it to make sure it's in line with the complete Bible. Does that make sense? All right, making sure it's not just fitting what we're going over. Make sure what it's talking about is in line with God. But he says, when men will not put up with sound doctrine, watch this, instead to suit their own desires, and this is the men outside, and what they're demanding of churches, it says they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Not what you are supposed to hear. You'll gather and say, no, don't preach on that anymore. Preach more on this over here. Don't talk about this anymore. Start preaching on this here. All right? And then as long as you give me everything I like, I'll keep coming. Other than that, I'm leaving. Right? And churches gave in. Instead of going, I'm going to continue to preach the word of God. If you come up and you have a complaint about me not teaching the word of God, then we have something we can deal with. But if you come up and tell me what not to preach out of the word of God, we have a problem. Right? It's like to say what their itching ears want to hear. They turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We have a responsibility to preach God's word in its purest form and to make sure it connects with the entire word. Not to make your life ideal, but for you to be godly. Amen?